Thank you so much, choir and orchestra. Now I invite you to take hold of your copy of God's Word, please, and turn with me to the book of Acts, Acts chapter 8. I'm so much enjoying preaching to you out of the book of Acts on one specific subject this summer, and that is church planting. And it's so interesting to have begun our study last week and see the very first church ever planted in human history, and that's the church at Jerusalem in Acts chapter 2. And now we go to the second church plant in human history. That's in Acts chapter 8, where we see the church at Samaria. And I've also provided my outline for you there in the worship pages. I hope you'll follow along, take a few notes of your own as we look together at that subject this morning. And for those of you that would like to go a little bit deeper with me today, I would invite you also to mark Acts 8:1, if you found that by this time. Take a left-hand turn in your Bible and go back to Acts chapter 1, verse 8. You have found Acts 8, verse 1. Now, if you want to go a little bit deeper with me today, take a left-hand turn in your Bible, go back to Acts 1, verse 8. That's interesting, isn't it? Acts 8:1. Acts 1:8. They have a lot to do with each other as we look together at this church plant in Samaria. And for those of you who watch your watches, I want you to know that this morning my sermon's going to have a bigger front porch than it has a house. And so don't get all nervous thinking we're never going to get out of here. We're going to have a really long introduction, and we're going to have a little bitty house, okay? So we'll look together at Acts 1 and verse 8. You know, I preached to you from Acts 1 and verse 8 when we were studying the last words of the Gospel of Luke, and we were looking at points of connection between the last words of Luke and the beginning words of the book of Acts. And there were several points of connection, and this was one of them. The command of Jesus is given to the disciples in Jerusalem in Acts 1 and verse 8. And I just want to cover a few things here by way of review for you. So if you have your Bible open to Acts 1 verse 8, would you give me a loud, hearty amen? Amen. Wonderful. You read silently as I read aloud. These are the words of Christ when he says to his disciples in Jerusalem, "But you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses to me." Let me remind you of what that word witnesses means in the original language of the Bible. It means a martyr. As a matter of fact, we get our English word martyr from this word witness in the Greek language. It brings a very sobering thought to our minds, and that is to be a witness for the Lord Jesus Christ means that many times it's not going to be an easy road. It's going to be a road that's going to cost us everything, perhaps even our own lives. And this will have special meaning as we get into Acts 8 a little bit later on. So again, reading all of Acts 1 verse 8, "But you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses to me." And then he gives four place names as to where these disciples are to be witnesses. In this particular order, in Jerusalem. Well, where were they living at the time? They were in Jerusalem. So be a witness right there at home. In our way of thinking, our Jerusalem is right here in Noonan, Georgia. And I pray that you look for opportunities to say a good word for the Lord with people that you work with people that you play with people that you live with. That is being a witness in your personal Jerusalem, Noonan, Georgia. We're all excited about what's going to be happening here in this coming week, Vacation Bible School. Lifeway Christian Resources tells us that by far, most baptisms in the Southern Baptist Convention come as a result of children who receive Christ as their Lord and Savior during Vacation Bible School. This is a tremendous evangelistic opportunity we have right here in our Jerusalem. But there are other things that are done through the ministry of First Baptist Church in our Jerusalem to be a witness. I thank God for Brenda Turner and her workers in the children's ministry as they go to Eastgate every week and they minister the gospel there in that very needy neighborhood. And just this week, Brenda has accepted a challenge, and you're invited to participate in this challenge. On every Thursday, we're going to be taking sack lunches to the park by Ruth Hill Cemetery. The sack lunches are already going to be made. All you got to do is pick up the sack lunches, go to the park where there's tons of kids, let the kids have the sack lunches, and then you'll have the opportunity to share the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ with them right there. That is being a witness in your Jerusalem. We have countless witness opportunities through our AO House ministry right behind me here. Is right on our own campus. Every week we have countless people who come to receive something for their physical needs, food or clothes. And as they do that, they hear the gospel message. And literally every year we have over 100 people that pray to receive Christ right here on our campus as a result of the AO House ministry. That's being a witness in our Jerusalem. But notice the second place name here. He says, you'll be witnesses to me in Jerusalem. That's the city that they were living in, and in all Judea. What is Judea's relationship to Jerusalem? Well, it would be like we're living in the state of Georgia. That's the way Judea relates to Jerusalem. It would have been that province, that region, or that state that Jerusalem was in. And isn't it wonderful to know that we're not only being witnesses in our Jerusalem in Newnan, Georgia, this very week, but also this past week and even this morning, we have a senior high choir that is singing the gospel message in youth detention centers all over our Judea, all over the state of Georgia. I heard a report just this last week. One of the inmates that heard the gospel from our young people was a 10-year-old who had committed a crime so serious that he had to be incarcerated. But he heard the love of Jesus from our young people who were ministering in our Judea, in our state of Georgia. Now, there's a third place name here that we're to be witnesses. And by the way, these are just kind of concentric circles. You know what concentric circles are, don't you? If you don't, go down here to the courthouse. And you see all those horses roaming around the courthouse down there? It's just amazed me to see how these painted horses have intrigued all of our region's citizens as they've come and studied every one of those horses. Well, there's one horse that is facing our church from the corner of the courthouse square. It's a red, white, and blue horse. And it was painted by local artist David Boyd Jr. with the help of the AP art students at Newnan High School, and it's called Equine Concentric Design. And as you look at that horse that is facing our church house this morning, you will see red, white, and blue concentric circles on the torso and on the head, on the entire body of that horse. What are concentric circles? You have a circle in the middle, and then you have a circle that radiates from that, and then an outer circle, and an outer circle, and an outer circle. Those are concentric circles. Like you throw a stone in a pond of water, it makes concentric circles as it ripples out this circle, then this circle, then this circle, then this circle. It just radiates and gets bigger and bigger and bigger. This is a picture here of Acts 1 verse 8. Jesus says, be my witnesses right there where you live in Jerusalem, in your Newnan, Georgia, and then in your region, in your state, Judea, and then the next concentric circle is, he says there in Acts 1:8, Samaria. Now, how does Samaria relate to where we live in our Jerusalem, Newnan, Georgia, and the state of Georgia? It would be our neighboring states, like Florida, like Tennessee, like Alabama, like really the entire North American continent. It's so exciting to know that just a little bit later on this summer, our young people are going to be going to the state of Florida, down in the Florida Keys, to minister the gospel down there. They're going to be going to their personal Samaria here in the North American continent. That is the outer circle that encompasses or surrounds our Jerusalem and our Judea. And then the fourth place name here, look at it, is that we will be his witnesses to the ends of the earth. There is no place too distant to minister the gospel message. A little bit later on at the end of this service today, we're going to be commissioning two groups of missionaries from this church. First of all, we're going to commission the Vacation Bible School workers. They're our missionaries right here in Jerusalem this week. And then we're going to be commissioning missionaries from our church that are going to the country of Honduras to take the gospel message to the remotest parts of the earth, to the ends of the earth. Friend, we have an Acts 1:8 church here at Noonan, Georgia. Now, let me say this to you. If you don't do Acts 1:8, you get Acts 8:1. And so turn with me over to Acts 8:1. Let me tell you, as you're turning there, what happened to these disciples who heard Jesus commission to them in Acts 1:8. They didn't go to Judea. They didn't go to Samaria. They didn't leave the city limits of Jerusalem. They liked it right there at home. So they stayed in their comfort zone. And my friend, if you like your nice little cushy nest here in Noonan, Georgia, and you're unwilling to do the mission strategy that Jesus not only gave the church at Jerusalem, but he gives us here in Noonan, Georgia, if you don't do Acts 1:8, you're going to get Acts 8:1. Reading there with me, every eye. It says there, now Saul, who is Saul? Well, he is Paul, the Apostle Paul, before he received Jesus as his Lord and Savior in Acts chapter 9 on the road to Damascus. And Paul, or Saul, I should say, was a really bad guy. He persecuted the church, taking many men and women to prison where they would face certain death for their love of the Lord Jesus Christ. So that's the Saul we're talking about, the Paul before he was converted. Now, Saul was consenting to his death. Whose death? Well, back there in chapter 7, we read about a deacon by the name of Stephen. As a matter of fact, the first time we read his name is in Acts chapter 6 and verse 5. He was one of the first seven deacons. And as soon as he is ordained as a deacon, he starts preaching. This deacon does. He preaches in a Jewish synagogue. And we read his entire sermon in Acts chapter 7. And it so enraged Stephen's Jewish listeners that they killed him. As a matter of fact, we read about his death. Just go back with me a few verses there, chapter 7, verse 58. And they, his enraged Jewish listeners in this synagogue, they cast him, Stephen, out of the city and stoned him. And the witnesses laid down their clothes at the feet of the young man named Saul. And they stoned Stephen as he was calling on God and saying, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. Doesn't that remind you of something that Jesus said on the cross of Calvary? Into thy hands I commit my spirit. We'll be reminded of Christ again on the cross in verse 60. As Stephen is dying, it says, then he knelt down and cried out with a loud voice, Lord, do not charge them with this sin. Doesn't that remind you another one of the seven last sayings of Christ? Lord, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Stephen was so much like Jesus. And then we read this final remark in verse 60. And when he had said this, he fell asleep. Stephen died. He became the first Christian martyr in the New Testament church. Again, reminding you of what Acts 1:8 says, and you shall be my witnesses. Remember what that word witnesses means? Martyr. Stephen gave everything to be a witness for the Lord Jesus Christ. He gave his own life. And that triggered a tremendous persecution. That's the first thing I want us to notice about the church at Samaria, was the persecution that was going on there. And we read about how Stephen's death triggered this tremendous persecution. Look there, second sentence in Acts 8:1, it says, at that time a great, here's that word, persecution arose against the church which was at Jerusalem, and they were all scattered throughout the regions of Judea. Remember Acts 1:8? You'll be my witnesses in Jerusalem and Judea. Where was the third place they were to be witnesses? It's listed here. Just go on reading. They were scattered throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria. You'll be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, and Samaria. Oh, friend, if you don't do Acts 1:8, you get Acts 8:1. God will make things so painful for you, so miserable for you, that it will propel you out of your comfort zone into the places that He wants you to share His gospel message. Do you know how a mother eagle makes her nest? It's very interesting. She will construct that nest with a foundation of sharp objects. She will go and look for the sharpest thorns, the most jagged stones, if she can find any broken glass, if that's available in the region, she'll even get that broken, sharp glass, and she will make the foundation of her nest with all of those sharp, painful objects. Then she will line it with soft, downy feathers. She will take the fur of small animals that she has killed and line that nest with the soft fur. If she can find cloth in her area, she'll take that soft cloth and she'll line that nest with it so that her tender little hatchlings can have a nice, comfortable nest to grow up in. But when those hatchlings reach flying age, and they're unwilling, they're reluctant to leave the nest, just kind of like your kids at home that are 22 without a clue. They like the free meals. They like the comfort of their environs. Well, friend, whenever those hatchlings are unwilling to spread their wings, the mother eagle will pull away the downy feathers. She'll pull away the soft animal fur and expose the sharp thorns, the jagged edges of the glass, and the sharp stones, making it so uncomfortable for those birds. You know, they're standing on these sharp things, many times even cutting their own skin, that they'll say, "I can't stand this anymore." And they'll spread their wings and they'll fly away to those new territories, where they'll begin their own lives and start their own families. You know, I'm speaking to some people here today that are in a lot of pain. Some people that are hurting, you can't figure out why there's so much pain in your life. Could it be that God is allowing that pain to be in your life so that you'll get out of your little comfort zone? So that you'll get out of that little lined nest that you have enjoyed so much and spread your wings and go into those dark, difficult places with the gospel message. I believe God is doing that right here in this place today. Because my friend, if you don't do Acts 1:8, you will get Acts 8:1. And that's what the church at Jerusalem experienced. They were unwilling to leave the city limits of Jerusalem, so God allowed a great persecution. We read about the rest of that persecution in verse 2. And devout men carried Stephen to his burial and made great lamentation over him. As for Saul, he made havoc. That expression, made havoc, is actually one word in the original language of the Bible. It is a picture of a wild beast that will destroy its prey from limb to limb. No other place in the New Testament is that word used. That tells us how intense, how severe this persecution was, led by Saul himself. Again, verse 3, as for Saul, he made havoc of the church, entering every house and dragging off men and women, committing them to prison. If you don't do Acts 1:8, you get Acts 8:1, which leads me to the second part describing this church at Samaria. We see not only the persecution there, but we see the preaching there. As a matter of fact, we see that word preaching used twice in verses 4 and 5. Look at it there. It says, therefore. Very important word. Anytime you see the word therefore, you need to know what it is there for. And it makes us go back to the preceding verses to look at the context of Scripture. And so because there was this great painful persecution, the next thing happened. Therefore, verse 4, those who were scattered went everywhere. Not some places, but they went everywhere. That reminds me of Acts 1:8. You'll be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. They went everywhere because of the pain that was in their life. And it says they preached. They were preaching the word. Verse 5, we see that word preach again. Then Philip was a deacon, along with Stephen, one of the first seven deacons. And Philip went down to the city of Samaria and, here's that word, preached Christ to them. Notice how important preaching is to church planting in the book of Acts. Do I have to remind you of how important it was, what a priority it was in the first church plant in Jerusalem? You might want to go back sometime and look there in Acts chapter 2, verses 14 down to verse 39, where you will see the sermon that Peter preached. It was a sermon about Jesus. It was a sermon that was full of conviction, so much to the point that the Bible says that Peter's listeners were cut to the heart. They were convicted of sin and righteousness and judgment because of the preaching of the man of God. And they said, as a result of Peter's sermon, what must we do? And Peter said, this is what you need to do. Repent. We don't hear that word much anymore in our churches today. Repent, every one of you. And they repented. And as a result, 3,000 were baptized that very day. That's how the first church was planted, through the priority of preaching. And it's no different here in the second church plant. Preaching is of vital importance. Of course, Peter was an apostle, and as I've already said, Philip was a deacon, but they weren't the only ones preaching. Oh, don't take my word for it. Look there in verse 4. See who else was preaching. In verse 4, it says, therefore, those who were scattered went everywhere preaching the word. Hey, listen, it wasn't just the apostles, wasn't just the pastor, wasn't just the deacons, it was everybody. You know what that word preach means in the original language of the Bible? From it we get our English word evangelize, which literally means to tell the good news. You know what I'm looking at today? I am looking at hundreds and hundreds of preachers. That's right. That's what I'm looking at there in the balcony, there in the back, here in the front, up here in the choir loft. I am looking at hundreds of preachers in this church house today. You know, it's not just my job to preach, to tell the good news. It's your job too. And it doesn't mean that you'll necessarily come up to this pulpit and deliver a sermon, but it does mean tomorrow at work, you'll share a good word about the Lord across the desk from someone that's come into your place of business. It means that you'll say something good about Jesus. You'll share the Lord Jesus Christ across the cash register with someone else. That is preaching. That is evangelizing. That is telling the good news. And look at who Philip's audience was in verse number 5. The city of Samaria. What do you know about Samaritans and the way they relate to the Jews of Jesus' day? They were a despised race. The Jews were highly prejudicial. They discriminated to the nth degree against the Samaritans. Yet, here these Jews are, propelled by their persecution into the very region of Samaria and preaching the gospel to people they once hated and discriminated against. I'm going to tell you what you're going to see on our campus beginning tomorrow morning. You're going to see children of every socioeconomic background, of every color, of every neighborhood in the city of Newnan, Georgia. And we are to share the gospel with everyone. Red, yellow, black, and white, they're all precious in His sight. The rich and the poor, the up and the in, the down and the out, they all need the gospel. And these believers finally understood that. They preached the gospel to the most despised race of the Jewish nation. And we ought to do the same thing. We ought not to discriminate who we will share the gospel message with. And so this is what we see in the church at Samaria. We see their persecution. We see their preaching, but notice something else with me here. We also see their power. Look at it there, beginning in verse number 6. And the multitude with one accord. Wait a minute. Haven't we read that word or that expression, that harmonious expression, one accord, already in the very first church plant, the church at Jerusalem? You got a good memory. Acts chapter 2, verse 46. That described the church at Jerusalem. They were on the same page. They were unified. They were harmonious. They weren't gossiping. They weren't backbiting. They weren't sowing seeds of discord against the brethren. They loved each other, and they were on the same wavelength. They were looking in the same direction. Their wheels were aligned in the same direction. They weren't wearing the tread off of their tires. They were going in one direction with the mind of the Lord Jesus Christ to share the gospel message with a lost and a dying world. That's a good word for us here at First Baptist Newnan. God's church has no place for competing agendas. God's church has no place for gossiping. God's church has no place for sowing seeds of discord amongst the brethren. Because my men, I want you to know today, when we are not in one accord, we can get no traction to move forward with the gospel message. And if that characterized the church at Jerusalem, and if that characterized this church at Samaria, it ought to characterize us and every church that we plant. Now, unity doesn't mean uniformity. Uniformity means we all look alike, we all talk alike, we all have the same personalities, we all have the same gifts, we all have the same interests. No, that's not true. Unity is not uniformity. I mean, you just look around here. We're a collection of a bunch of different kinds of people, different talents, different gifts, different personalities, different likes, different dislikes. That's wonderful. That's how Paul described the body of Christ to the Corinthian believers in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. He said, you are one organism, you are the body of Christ, but you've got different members that have different functions in your body. Yet when you're doing God's work, you come together as one organism moving in the same direction. You're of one accord. You're harmonious. You are unified. Look at this orchestra down here. Look at this choir. Look at these accompanists. I mean, different instruments, different voice parts, basses, first sopranos, second sopranos, first altos, second altos, baritones, first tenors, second tenors, all kinds of different instruments. I mean, that's a mess. It's an absolute mess. But you know what happens under LC's direction? It all comes together on the same page. And everybody is heading in the same direction. That described the church at Samaria. And that's why they had power. You want to know why we don't experience power in our lives? It's because verse 6 isn't true of us. Look at it there again. Read about their power. In verse 6, it says, and the multitude with one accord heeded the things spoken by Philip. They paid close attention. In other words, they obeyed. Man, what a wonderful combination. They're on the same page. They're unified. They're harmonious. They're listening to the preacher preach the Word of God. They're obeying the Word of God. Then and only then did they experience the power of Almighty God, because it says there they were seeing miracles, which He did, for unclean spirits crying with a loud voice came out of many who were possessed, and many who were paralyzed and lame were healed. Friend, that is the power of Almighty God. But it just didn't come without the hard work of being in one accord. being like-minded, having the mind of Christ. Not this guy over here gossiping about that guy over there. Not this gal sowing seeds of discord about this gal over here. They were on the same page, moving in the same direction. Friend, when that happens in the church of the living God, there is power. The church of Samaria, what a wonderful model. Not only for church planting, but for churches that have been around 180 years. Their persecution, their preaching, their power, and then finally the payoff, their product. Last verse I'll read to you. Look at it there, verse 8. And there was great joy in the city. What a wonderful product. What a wonderful result. I want to ask you a question. I want you to be honest, okay? Can you be honest? You're in church. You ought to be honest. Be honest with yourself. Would you describe yourself today as having great joy? Would you? Would you describe yourself today as having... I'm not talking about happiness. Happiness depends upon what happens to you. So something bad happens to you, you're not happy. Something good happens to you, you get a raise at work, you get a promotion, you're happy. You get a good grade at school, you're happy. But joy is something that you have no matter what happens to you. Even if you experience the persecution that these disciples experienced, don't forget their persecution. Yet the Bible says they had great joy. Jesus forewarned of that in the Sermon on the Mount, the Beatitudes. He said, "Rejoice and be exceedingly glad when you're persecuted, because so were the prophets persecuted before you." Friend, when you're going through pain, when you're going through difficulty, you can have not just joy, weigh every word there, great joy. They had great joy. Let me ask you today, honestly, do you have great joy? Let me ask you a second question. Be honest. Does our church have joy? Does our church have great joy? It will. It will. If we'll allow God to use the difficulty that we're going through, the persecution that we experience, to propel us into the mission field with His gospel message, get our mind off of ourselves, put our mind on a lost and dying world that needs the Lord Jesus Christ. As we preach that word, as we tell the good news, man, you can't help but feel joyful. As you experience God's power in your life, you can't help but experience the joy of Almighty God. That's what He wants for you today. That's the product He wants from your life today. If you'll just do things His way. If you'll just yield to His plan. As every head is bowed and every eye is closed. I believe with all of my heart there are people in this building today who have never trusted Jesus as their Lord and Savior. There are people listening to us by radio, watching by TV, listening by live streaming video or by archived internet, who have never trusted Jesus as their Lord and Savior. It's no accident you've heard this message today. God wanted you to hear the gospel message so that you could receive Christ and so that you could have His joy unspeakable in your life. Perhaps for the great majority of us today, the application of the message is quite a different one. You're not doing Acts 1:8. No wonder you're experiencing Acts 8:1. You need to share Jesus wherever you are, with whomever you are with, not discriminating, but saying Jesus loves everyone. For God so loved the world, He gave His only begotten Son. Friend, that's who the message of Christ is for. It's for the world. For the world. Maybe you're here today and you're just trying to search out God's will, and you're saying, "Oh God, I'm looking for a church that'll just preach the gospel. I'm looking for a church that'll just teach the gospel, just sing the gospel. God, show me that church." And it might be that God has led you to this church to come and to join with your life in ministry. I don't know, but I do know one thing you do, and there's no sense in playing games with God. The time of commitment is coming. It's not going to be long, but it's going to be long enough for you to do what you already know in your heart you need to do. So Father, in this moment, we yield to You. We pray for those that are in pain right now. We pray that they might see Your hand at work, and what seems like such a bad thing to them will be actually a good thing as you put them into your field that is white for harvest. Father, I pray for those that are lost without Jesus. I pray that they would come into the fold today, that they would receive you by faith. Father, I pray for those that are looking for a church home. I pray that you would give them a peace about that decision. And Father, if it's here, we'll rejoice. If it's somewhere else, we'll rejoice, just as long as they're obedient to you. And Father, we ask all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.